the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. It's a shame, isn't it, really? Those people who plan the lectionary, the Bible readings that we have, they've cut out a couple of verses just before this reading starts. And if they had included it, we would have seen that Jesus is just predicting his death again. And so this little episode happens just after Jesus says that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And this would be the third prediction that Jesus makes of his death in Mark's gospel. So Jesus, they're on the way to Jerusalem, and three times Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to die. And each time the disciples say something stupid. On the first occasion, if you remember, Peter says, "Oh, it mustn't be so, mustn't be so." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." On this occasion, James and John come up to him and say, "Oh, can we have, you know, the great seats when you've established your kingdom?" And each time they just fail to understand what Jesus is really doing. I suppose from a human point of view, you can understand it. If a human person was going to be a leader, you know, if I was running for prime minister, and not that I have any desire to do so, but if I was running for prime minister, you know, I would be saying to folks, you know, "You support me and I'll make you, you can be perhaps home secretary." Yeah. Or you can be in charge of the treasury. And this is what human leaders do, isn't it? There's all the kind of bargaining. You might get rid of an opponent by offering them a posh job if they supported you. I think this is what happened with Tony Blair and the other guy who became Prime Minister, what's his name? Gordon Brown. And this is what happened with Mr Cameron and Mr Osborne, isn't it? They kind of have deals, you know, "You support me and I'll give you such and such." And that's what's going on here. James and John think, look, when Jesus is the leader, when he sets up his new kingdom, we'll get good seats. And it must have been quite upsetting for Jesus to think that whilst he's on the path to suffering, that they're kind of vying for their seats. Well, it's not quite true. According to Matthew's gospel, it wasn't James and John who went to Jesus, it was their mother. Their mother went and said to Jesus, "Oh, you know, can my boys, can they have these seats?" And of course the disciples, when they find out what James and John are doing, they're really quite cross because James and John have beaten them to it. They wanted to have these seats as well. As it turned out, we know that James did actually give his life. And I think it's Acts 12 we read that Herod had him put to death with the sword. So they did take on the roles of suffering that Jesus is talking about. But now they just don't seem to get it. They don't quite seem to understand. It's only after the resurrection that they begin to understand what Jesus is all about. So we have this wonderful episode in which Jesus talks about service. And he talks about, you know, he says to the disciples, can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? And when Jesus says that, I think of that passage in Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying to God, says, you know, "Let this cup be taken from me." Because he knows that it's a cup of suffering, a cup of death. And baptism and death, the baptism and the cup speak of death and suffering. So what do we learn from all of this? I've got three little lessons and then a conclusion. The first one, we need to look closely at ourselves and examine our own willingness to accept the path which Jesus calls us to follow. And the truth is that we, like James and John, can have our own ideas of what we want, and we fail miserably to adopt that path of service which Jesus calls us to. We can have our own ambitions, our own ideas, our own plans. And we just have to ask ourselves this morning to how much we can respond with enthusiasm to what Jesus has set aside for us. That's the first thing. The second thing is not to make excuses of our own inadequacies. Is there some work which God calls you to do which you feel perhaps you can't do? You haven't got time to do, you haven't got the ability to do, don't want to do, doesn't fit your plans. look at the disciples and how misguided they were, how ill-suited for the purpose they were, how much they lacked the basic ingredients, and yet God used them. And if Jesus can use these ambitious, self-seeking disciples, then he can use us as well. And, you know, we do this by allowing parts of ourselves to die. Those parts which are absorbed with ourselves, Jesus calls us to a new way. Like being born again, Jesus says, you know, putting to death our own kind of ways and taking on board his. And then the third one, which I took as a lesson from this, to what extent are we fulfilling other people's expectations of ourselves and not God's? We read that it was in Matthew's Gospel, as I say, that it was James and John's mother who said, "Can you do this for my boys?" Sometimes we live with other people's expectations of what we should be and how we should behave. And James and John, I'm sure, would have had their parents, you know, their parents had hired, we know that these sons of Zebedee, their father was wealthy, had hired servants. No doubt it was expected that they would go on to be good in business, to have positions of authority, to have hired servants. To what extent they were fulfilling what was expected of them. And we need to know that it's not other people's expectations of us that matter, but God's expectations of us. And as we seek to fulfill God's expectations, so he will give us the ability to do so and nourish us and sustain us in that work. So, conclusion. The ways laid out for us today to participate in the work of Christ. And we're called to be servants after the example of Jesus. And we draw our example from him and those people like James and John who went on eventually to live great lives of service. It can be tempting to see success in human terms. Judge success as they were doing by, you know, leadership, power, authority, great numbers, recognition or influence. And we do that even in church life, don't we? We judge churches by, you know, how successful they are in terms of, you know, lots and lots of people flooding through the doors. And the gospel today opens our eyes to look for greatness in other ways. Greatness surrounds us every day as we see active Christian service in lots of ways, sometimes small ways, but great ways nevertheless. And being a servant sometimes means just getting on and doing things in a quiet way, in an unnoticed way, without shouting or drawing attention to our willingness to serve. And we're surrounded, aren't we, by wonderful examples of those who do this in quiet ways, behind the scenes, without great fanfares, without trumpets or awards. You see it in those people who perhaps care for an elderly relative or a partner or a friend day in and day out. They do that as an act of service. You see parents who perhaps struggle to make ends meet and to look after children, to bring them up to be responsible and kind. We see it with those who look after the sick or practice patience working in a very difficult environment. You see it with people who volunteer. You know, who hold down jobs and who volunteer and give of their time, and it would be so easy to walk away and have that time for themselves, which is so precious. And it's in a world obsessed with fame and with wealth that we thank God and give honour to those who sacrificially turn away from all that and give their lives in service. These are the people who bring healing to our world, and we embrace and we celebrate those people who are humble and serving around us. And we come to the communion today to be nourished and to be given strength to be able to fulfill these roles of service ourselves that God calls us to. Amen.